time in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Open up your Bibles, if you would, with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. We've been going through this time of Paul writing to his spiritual son Timothy, who is off to be the pastor in Ephesus. And it's going to be a trial. Ephesus is a tough place. Ephesus is a place filled with suspicions of magic and worship to a goddess of magic, with one of the seven wonders of the world being the temple there. It is a wealthy city. It's a prominent city. It's a port city where the east goes into the west in the Roman Empire. And so as Paul speaks to Timothy, he's encouraging him in this critical place for the gospel. This critical place where the gospel must be proclaimed and held to. And he's even equipped Timothy to deal with those who are teaching falsely. And to focus on the ministry and the mission of the church, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the proclamation of him, and making disciples and baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But here's the catch. It's tough to live as Christians, isn't it? It's even harder to live as a community coming together in a world filled with paganism and individuality and sensuality and licentiousness and all of the different things that surrounded them, but also coming out, for many of them, coming out of the Jewish community, and now those communities are closed off to the Christians. The moment that you've decided that Jesus is Messiah, he is the Christ, he is the anointed one, he's the Son of God who died for our sins and rose again, the moment you decided that was the moment that you were also removed from those other communities. And now you would be adrift unless that community, that family, that body, that church was faithful together and watching over each other. So that's what Paul is talking about. He's going to give some sections here. He's going to give us three different sections. And he's going to talk to us about, first about the widows, and then he's going to talk also about the elders in the church, and then he's going to talk about servants and masters, slaves and masters, because all of this was part of the reality of Ephesus. And he wanted to give some practical instructions on how to shepherd the church. These are not just mere policies, but these are principles of how the family of God cares for the household of God. How the family of God cares for the household of God. The church must treat one another as a true family. I want us to hear this. It's not just an institution. We are a family together in the Lord. We are to be honoring members, one another, helping each other truly in our time of need, and handling responsibilities with wisdom as we go through all of these things together. So this morning, we're going to talk about three different things that I see here going on in 1 Timothy 5, 1 through 16. As we're talking about caring for one another in God's house, we are to honor one another as God's family. We're to help the truly needy with discernment. And we're to handle our care with godly wisdom. Honor, help, and handle is what we're going to focus on here this morning. And as Paul goes through these three sections, he first starts with the most vulnerable among the community. Now, who would be the most vulnerable among the community? If you think about in that day when people needed each other, it was a hand-to-mouth moment. You would work in the field, and the wage that you got paid that day, that would be the food for your family to eat that very day. So when you didn't have that provision coming in because somebody had died, you now became one of the most vulnerable people in that whole community. And so Paul begins to talk about them. He begins to talk about the women who are widows. But he talks about it in a general sense to begin. Let's start here in verse 1. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. As we consider this, as we go into this idea of the most vulnerable within the community, we also consider that there is to be a general respect. There is to be an honor among all those within the community of the church. And this goes to Timothy, who is now leading and shepherding the church. And how is he to work with people when they need correction, when they need to be corrected from their course and brought back to the place of obedience with the Lord? Well, he says this. He says, honor one another as God's family, in verses 1 and through 2. Honor by respectful correction, by respectful correction. And this word rebuke that he says, do not rebuke an older man. Okay, this word for rebuke, we would say, well, sometimes you have to call somebody out, right? Sometimes you have to call them out on their sin and you have to bring them to account. That's something that we're told in Scripture that we're to do. But this word for rebuke is even harsher than that. You know what the key of this word for rebuke means? To strike at somebody. I mean, to hit them hard, to be bringing blows against somebody. And so he says, don't strike in an older man. Don't come at him with two fists blazing. Don't come at him with all guns. Don't come at him to tear them down or to strike them and punish them. That's not the way we're coming at this time of correction with one another, especially to certain people in the church. Look at his the way that he talks here. He says, this isn't one of tearing them down. This is moving them, motivating them, helping them to walk in maturity and spiritual truth. Yes, there is discipline that needs to be done. This is much like us disciplining our children. We're not going to beat them into submission. We're going to encourage them. And sometimes encouragement means some discipline. But it doesn't mean this rebuking that is a striking. This doesn't mean that we're coming after them and we're trying to hurt them. It has the implication of bringing some sort of punishment to it. But that's not what this is about. Paul says that we're moving them towards maturity. We're coming to not just rebuke them and strike them with blows and reprimand and denounce them, but instead we're bringing them in understanding so that they will grow. And that's where we see the word encourage. This word encourage, I've said this word many times to you guys, and the moment I say it, a lot of you are going to go, oh, that's what he means. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him. Parakaleo him. And this word parakaleo, we see as Jesus talks in chapter 14 of John. He says, I'm going to go away and another parakaleo, another comforter, counselor, will come and be with you. And so what Paul is saying here to Timothy is what you need to do when you see an older man or a younger man or an older woman or a younger woman, you need to come alongside and you need to encourage them. You need to be the parakaleo. You need to be the one who comes and gives them courage and encouragement to walk on the right path. Sometimes you have to correct them, say what you're doing is sin, and you got to call that out. But you don't punish them for it. You bring them to a place of restoration. The whole purpose of church discipline is restoration and coming back to a relationship with Christ, and also to keep the purity of the church. That's part of the whole purpose of discipline. It's not to put somebody in a permanent timeout. So let's look at these individuals that he's talking to. He's talking to the older men. These are, the word in the Greek here is the presbytos. He says, now the elder people, the elder men among you, the presbytos among you, treat them like what? A father. I don't know how you speak to your dad, But generally, in fact, I was just talking to my dad yesterday. I was working outside in the yard, and I was calling and talking with him. And there's a different communication that you have with your father. It's respectful. It's one of appreciation. It's one of understanding. Yeah, there's times where you won't agree on things, and you might have a little bit of an argument. But it generally comes down to, Dad, I respect you. Now, this should be the attitude. I know we have many people that they think of their father, and that's not what comes to their mind, the first thing that they think of when they think of talking to their dad. But this is the way in which we're to speak to these men who are not your father. Speak to them as if they were that father that was good. Give them the benefit of the doubt. Speak with reverence. Speak with appreciation. Use good words. So he tells him, when you speak to him, encourage them. Don't strike at them. Encourage them in this way. And to the younger man, come alongside as a brother. Don't see yourself as higher than them. Maybe because you've learned with me, Paul, walking for 15 years ministering, and you know so much about the gospel and about the truth of the Bible and all of these things. Don't weigh over them and lead them in that way of lording over them, but be a brother, encouraging them, coming alongside and working with them in the midst of this. And to older women, treat them as what? A mother. A mother. With love and appreciation, seeing the nurturing that they're doing and coming alongside and showing that to the older men, and by the way, the word here in the Greek is presbytes, so it has the female version of this. This is the older women of the church. And for younger men, it's adolphos, and when he says younger women, he'll say adolphas. He'll use the feminine form. So he's saying of those who are older, he's not necessarily talking about those who you've set apart and ordained as elders. Okay, just treat them as fathers. No, he's saying all of the older men, treat them as fathers. All of the older women, presbytes, treat them as mothers. And all of the young guys, treat them like their brothers. And then he speaks of the young ladies. Treat them as your sister. And he adds this little caveat, in all purity. Why would he need to add that to a young man going off to go be a pastor at this place? Why would he have to add that little phrase, in all purity? Because temptations are going to come. Because here he is with these young ladies who are going to come and speak to him. And what he needs to know is that he needs to treat them as sisters. Imagine they are your sisters. Treat them as your sisters. Don't treat them as objects. Don't treat them as people that you will manipulate. Care for them without ulterior motives, is what he's saying. All purity. In fact, the word they use for purity here is holiness. Treat them with holiness, all holiness. That means don't show favoritism, liking one over the other. That means no manipulation, saying or maneuvering things to try to get it your way. And you know what? That kind of goes to all of these different relationships, right? Shouldn't be showing favoritism to those who are the elderly men. You shouldn't be showing favoritism to the elderly women or to the younger men or especially to the young ladies. Why? They might get the wrong impression. And then, especially with any impropriety with these young ladies, no flirtatious words. You don't lead them on. You don't give innuendo or talk about things in secret with them or hide or be alone with them at any point in time. All purity, everything is to be out in the open. This is a good word for all pastors. Billy Graham had a very stringent holding to, he wouldn't even go into the elevator with a woman alone, just to be able to show that he is above reproach. Part of my heart in my life is to treat you all ladies the same way in this way. Notice I won't initiate ever a hug for you, okay? If you offer a hug, I'm happy to give you a hug. And some of you older ladies, like a mother, I will give you a hug because I know you're either in grief or mourning or you just don't have a son to hug, and I'm there for you. But for the younger ladies, for those, I want to love you and respect you and love and honor my wife. And this is the distance that we have for each other. And that's okay. That's good. Even in communications with me, I try to have my wife in a lot of those text messages that might come my way. You might send me one, and then all of a sudden you'll see Sandra's on there too. That's because I want all of these communications to be above board. I look at this, and this is exactly, this care without ulterior motives in all purity protects not only the pastor, but protects the flock. It protects not just the shepherd, but it protects us. And oh, if we had seen this in so many more churches, because there's so many broken moments like this. A woman once said of her pastor, "I always feel safe around him. He loved us like a father, not as a flirt or a celebrity." True spiritual care looks like a family. It doesn't look like fans or followers of a pastor, okay? It looks like a family together. So what do we need to do? We need to speak to each other with dignity and not dominance. Dignity and not dominance. We need to correct with gentleness and not harshness, not abrasiveness, but coming alongside each other. Young men and young women, pursue purity in your relationships. This isn't just pastors, okay? This is young men who are out there. Treat all ladies like they're your sister, okay? With love and respect and in all purity. Maintain that. Even in your dating relationships, trust us. That is going to be healthy for you and blessed to her. Don't exploit friendships or services or try to get influence. Don't look to jockey around or get some sort of hierarchy within the relationships of the church or think that you're going to move your way up in some way that people might esteem you more. The church must feel like a family in that respect. Not feeling used or manipulated or controlled by others, but instead loved. To those most vulnerable in the church, we need to discern how to care for them, though. And I mentioned them before, and now we're going to go on here in verse 3. Honor widows who are truly widows. Okay? What do you mean by that, Paul? Honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. So let's talk about that for a moment. Honor the widows. Here was the most vulnerable in the community. The only others that would be so vulnerable would be orphans within the community. One of the first things that we see in Acts chapter 6 is we see that the apostles quickly understood as they had thousands coming to faith as the Spirit was poured out after Pentecost and as they were sharing the gospel. They had thousands coming to salvation. And now all of a sudden you have all of these widows who are coming and saying, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but I have no one. Now all I have is Christ and maybe this community. And even as they started to distribute food to those ladies, you know what they noticed? There was people that were giving them to certain Jewish ladies and not other ladies because of how they had grown up or what they had believed or because they were more Gentile than Jew. And already within the church of Jesus Christ, there was divisions. And so the apostles said, time out. We don't have time to take care of this. We can't serve tables, so we need some deacons. We need those who will serve in this way and will be reliable people. And this is where we see the service of deacons. We've talked about that, but look at who they were serving, the most vulnerable, and they were bringing equity to it, that they would all be taken care of. We're to honor. This word for honor means value. Value the widow. And in that day and time, this was culturally unheard of because if you didn't have a son or if you didn't have other family or if you didn't have a grandchildren or wealth or status, you would become a beggar or maybe even a slave, or you would just starve. If you were maybe pretty, maybe prostitution, it was a grim, dark life for a widow, but not in the church. Not in the church. It was to be a place of sanctuary and love and healing and togetherness as a family. So God commands, honor the widows, not pity them, but esteem them. Not pity, but esteem. And support them. Here is how Christ showed his love. In fact, he even commanded, he said, when you do this for the least of these, you've done this for what? For me. And who would be the least of these in that community? Those who could never take care of themselves. They can't go get any kind of coins to go make grain for that night unless somebody provides it. Now, we're looking at this in the realm of widows, and yes, I think this applies directly today to the widows that we have within our own church, and to consider them and to honor them and to be there with them. But I want to venture this out a little bit more and push a little bit more the boundaries of those others who are vulnerable in our own community, those others who might even be alone. And I always want to push this and say maybe even the widowers. Those men, those beloved men who have lost their wives, do we consider them? Do we think about them? Do we reach out to them? Do we esteem them? What is done to them is done to the Lord. I want you to think about that. When Jesus said, you did this to the least of these, you did this to me, this is done unto the Lord himself. They have value, not only as image bearers of Christ, but as fellow members of the same family, they deserve our love and attention. And I realize I haven't even gone on to the next thing, and I've got it right in front of me here. I'm so sorry. You guys can flag me down like, Pastor, you're moving on. I just get into it. Yeah, we're helping those who truly have need with discernment. And the church must have value for the vulnerable. The church must value the vulnerable. And as I think about this, I think about a great example of this within the biblical story, the biblical understanding of Luke. In Luke, we see a story of a woman named Anna. And Anna, in fact, I just want to turn to that this morning and read this to you, because this woman is amazing. Jesus has been born at this time, as I read this story here. Jesus has been born and is taken to the temple, and it's time for him to be circumcised. It's time for him to receive a name, and also the sacrifices must be given. And there's a man named Simeon who's there, and Simeon prophesies and speaks over Jesus and the parents. But also it says in verse 36 of chapter 2, of Luke, it says, and there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel in the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 17 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84 years old. As a young woman, she lost her husband, and she lived as a widow until she was 84. And she did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Speaking of Jesus in that way, sorry for my stumbling. Families must care for their own, Paul is saying in verse 4. He says, okay, that's fine that we have widows, we're to honor them, but if they're truly widows. So he kind of goes into that idea of who is a true widow. We see that with Anna. She was a true widow, but she had a purpose and a focus in her life. But if a widow, it says, has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household, and make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. Families must take care of their own. Now, I say that as a church family, we need to take care of our own, all those who are members of the church who are here, especially those who are most vulnerable. We need to care for them. But this is even more real and practical. If you have family members, they need to be taking care of you. Yes, I know that doesn't always happen. But he was talking within the church. If you have church people and there you have a widow as well, you should be taking care of them. If children or grandchildren are present, they must step up. Caring for parents and grandparents is not optional. It is, as we see in verse 4, it is pleasing to God. This connects us back to godliness, that godliness pleases the Lord. That this is something that is a behavior that is reminiscent of Christ himself. What did Christ do upon the cross? Do you remember? He took care of his mother upon the cross. There he was suffering the deepest anguish and physical, spiritual, emotional anyone could ever endure. And there he sees his mother. And he sees the disciple in whom he loved, John. And he said, "Woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother." And he gave his mother to the tender care of John in that moment. So as we care, as we watch over those, we're doing as Christ would. We're walking in discipleship in this way. And a failure to do this, well, we'll see the consequences here in a moment. Look at verse 8. "But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for the members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Paul really breaks it down here. If you are not even caring for them, if you're not even watching over you, this is so much worse. This is worse than unbelief. It's a denial. This word means disown. You're disowning them, and it's in the perfect form. It means you never had any affection for them at ever. You already disowned them, and it's ongoing. You fail to care for them. You're opposed to godliness. You're against Christ in this way. It does not please the Lord. In fact, it is sin to do this. Well, isn't that the very definition of displeasing God? Is sin? Why are they worse than unbelievers? Because they're in open defiance against the love that has been poured out to them. They're in open defiance of the salvation and the grace given to them to now extend that grace to the very people who gave their lives to raise them. And it also strikes against the very commandment, "You shall honor your mother and your father." So who are the real widows? Because that seems like that would be important to understand and to know. Look at verse 5. "She who is truly a widow, left alone, yet has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things well so that they may be without reproach." So who is truly a widow? The widow is the one who's truly left alone. She doesn't have the grandchildren. She doesn't have the sons. She doesn't have any wealthy benefactors, anyone that will come alongside her. She is the one who is truly left without any other answer except the family of God. That's truly the widow. But notice, she's much like Anna. We'll get into that in a moment. She is dedicated to serving the Lord. She is invested in the body. She is there. She's not just on the periphery. She is serving Christ with purpose. Brothers and sisters, I don't know if we do this well. I pray that we do. I really hope that as a family, we really have a heart and a concern and a care for all of those who've lost loved ones within our church. But if they have no one else, are we stepping in? Are we there? Are we caring for them? Do we care for those who are truly widows? While others might exploit generosity and try to take advantage of a system or think that maybe I can work the system and people will come and help me in this way and I'll get all these things, that's not their heart. Look at the true widow is the one who's already serving the Lord and has a deep and abiding heart. So here's some application. If elderly parents or extended family in some way has needs, step forward. Step forward. If you think that you're holding on to things because you're thinking, well, I've got finite resources and stuff, you know who gave you those resources? The Lord. He also gave you the very people in your life, and he wants you to care for them and to walk in a way of discipleship. This is discipleship, brothers and sisters. It's a way of walking like Christ. The church is generous, but it must investigate the needs. It must see who truly needs certain things. That's why we've got wonderful deacons who discern those things and elders who try to watch over the flock and shepherd. Do they truly have a need? Then we need to meet that need. We need to be there. Serving the needy is not charity. It's actually worship. How do we know that? Because we're told that it pleases the Lord. So it's worship. Okay, I'm going to go to the next slide. Okay, there. All right, we're all on the same page. So we're to handle our care with godly wisdom. Look at the next verse, verse 9. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband and having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. See what her heart is? She's already part of the family. She's already loving and caring. She's in prayer. She's in, and that very word for washing the disciples' feet. Now, maybe that's literal, but I'm thinking it's a great euphemism for she cares as a humble servant for others. She watches over them. Let them be enrolled. And this strikes all the way back to Acts, as we see in Acts 6, as they have these women who are being given things. They're enrolled in something. So Paul is really saying, you should have a list. You should be organized in this way. You should enroll certain ones that qualify. And there's more than just because of the circumstances that they qualify. There's also their relationship with the church and their investment in Christ and serving the Lord. And there's a certain age in which that should be considered, at 60. Avoid enabling ungodliness, he says. See, part of the problem, why he wants to make sure that they need to be above a certain age, because those who are below that age, they still have the ability to live a life as a mother, maybe even a wife. And so Paul deals with that. He starts to look at that and he starts to consider, you know, the church is supposed to support those who serve faithfully, but also not enable ungodliness. So look at verses 11 to 13. But refuse to enroll younger widows. Wow, that's a strong word. Refuse to, don't even consider it, he's saying. For when their passion draws them away from Christ, they desire to marry and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they've learned to be idle, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what it should not be said. Ooh, okay, so what's the situation here? Well, we have these young ladies that have lost their husband. if you can imagine back in a time of Rome, back 2,000 years ago, they did not have penicillin. Okay, let's just put things in perspective. Medicine was nothing like we see medicine today. Although they, according to historians, medicine in the time of Rome was much closer than today than it was in the Middle Ages. Okay, the Middle Ages brought in a whole lot of superstition. They actually had a pretty sophisticated way of being a physician. When we see somebody like Luke, he was probably a well-educated and probably a very capable person at bringing forth healing and care in this way. But as we look at this, there's a passion that is aroused within this person, this young woman. It says, when their passions draw them away from Christ. Now, this word for passions means their sensual desire. Okay, they have understood what it is to have a husband. They've been given that privilege as it should be in marriage. And they understand that. And you know what they long for? That again. But notice what he's saying here. He's saying when that passion draws them away from Christ, when that becomes the thing that they desire most over Christ and it draws them away, this is what we have to watch out for right here. And this is why he says, refuse them from the care of the church. In this way. Well, why would you do that? Because they might be drawn away from the Lord himself. How is that? Well, they desire to get married, and in so doing, what do they desire to marry? Just a guy, you know? I'll take anybody now, you know? Anybody can apply. And it feels like that. I praise the Lord, my two daughters are married. But I can speak from experience, okay? To our older daughter who tried some online dating and stuff like that, she was like, okay, well, he's Anglican. I don't know, Dad, are we Anglican? I'm like, no, sweetheart, you know we're not Anglican. Okay, well, you know, this guy is Catholic. She's like, how come all the cute guys are Catholic? She's like, I'm coming across that like all the time. And so we were having to understand, okay, sweetheart, you have to wait. You have to rest. You have to wait upon the Lord. Don't let your passion, though she didn't even understand what that was, but your desire to be a wife overwhelm you. And so what these ladies were doing is they're being drawn away, and they're being drawn away maybe back to their pagan families, maybe back to those opportunities around. Maybe it's even a political opportunity to marry a rich guy now. You know, I don't have to be married to a poor Christian guy. I can be married to a rich pagan guy. And so it draws them away from the Lord. And so in doing, incurs condemnation, having abandoned their former faith. They're leaving that for something that they've been stirred up about. Now, if you're thinking that Paul is saying, hey, the younger ladies shouldn't get married at all, that's not what he's saying. Because he's going to go into that in a moment. But he's saying what they're doing is they're letting those passions rule them and direct them. And so don't enroll them so that the church is now putting them on the care list, okay? That the church is now providing for them. Because if the church is providing for them, notice what's going to happen. Look at verse 13. They learn to be idlers, going about from house to house. They got nothing to do, and the church is taking care of them. They're on the dole. So what do? They go from house to house. They hang out with people. And what do, ladies, when you start to hang out and sit around? You start to do what? Gossip. Talk, yes. Okay, well, I was going to say talk, but gossip. Yes, that's what happens. And look at what it happens. They start to gossip, and they become busybodies, manipulating situations, gauging relationships. You know, maybe if we do this and that person can get together there, and ooh, you know, that servant, you know, ooh, I don't like his teeth. You know, all these different things. Yeah, can you imagine the teeth back in that day? I'm always wondering about that. Back to the medicine thing, sorry. But look at this. They're even saying things that they ought not to say. So, what is to happen here? What is to happen? Because we're to avoid enabling ungodliness. And we would be enabling if we put them on the list and we gave them these things and we allowed them to do these things without any measure. So we're instead to encourage godly service. And so this is what he says in verse 14. So I would have the younger widows marry. Oh, wait a second. He's talking about within the community of the church here. Before he said, well, they're going to go get married and then they're going to walk away from the faith. He's saying now, okay, have them marry within the body. Bear children. Manage their households. And give the adversary no occasion to slander. For slander. He's saying they need to be encouraged in godly service. Just as those widows who have lived their life and lost their husband and now come and they serve so faithfully in the church, these younger women need to be encouraged in that too. But you know what? They have a little bit more that they're able to do than the older women can in the family. They can go. They can be married again. They can have children. They can raise them in the faith. They can show what it means to be faithful in this way. Instead of unfaithfulness to Christ and seeking their own desires and their own idleness, they can pour out their energies and their focus to their husband. Their natural desires can now be met with a godly husband. She's going back to that very creation story. She's going back to what she was created for, to be a helpmeet in this way. And to raise family, it was assumed in that time that you would have children unless the Lord kept it from you. But it was assumed that you would have children and that they would continue to bless them and teach them the truths of who God is and who Christ is for a whole other generation of faith. And then to manage their household, that means that they would be busy doing something. They wouldn't be in other people's homes. They would be taking care of what? Their own. And helping to go against the opposite of laziness and gossip, they would be focused on what needs to be productively done. And also he says in the last few verses, he says, "For some have already strayed after Satan." That was the warning of those who are going into the ungodly areas. "For some have already done that." You'll find out, Timothy, when you get there, that some have already gone that direction. They've already given up hope of marrying somebody within the body, and they've let their passions lead them astray after Satan, basically after the adversary. But he says this in verse 16, "If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them." So this is speaking like even to the women in the church. This doesn't need to be necessarily just a man thing. Ladies, if you have somebody that needs to be tended to, tend to them. "Let the church not be burdened so that it may care for those who are truly widows." And this is where I just come up with this idea of compassion with boundaries. I was a lifeguard back in California, and my two nephews are lifeguards, far more capable lifeguards than I was ever a lifeguard, okay? Let me just be honest about that. I was pool-ready lifeguard. These guys are like ocean-ready lifeguards. And part of your training as a lifeguard is you would go out there and you would swim up to the person, and the person would pretend to be drowning. And the first thing that you were taught was not how to rescue them and get them in a hold and swim back and get to the side. You weren't taught that. You know what the first thing you were taught? How to get away from them. Yeah, you swim up to them and the first thing they want to do is, oh, somebody that will keep me from drowning. And so they grab a hold of them and they hold on to you. And the first thing you learn is how to push them down and actually push them down deeper in the water. I know that sounds terrible. And I was struck by that too. But you know what? That's actually better for them and better for you. Because now you get them away and the panic is subsided from them, you can come back at them and get them in the right hold and bring them back to safety. But I bring that up because in the same way here, we need to consider this, that just as a lifeguard doesn't save a drowning person by by dragging them under. He waits and he brings them back. The rescuer, a rescue requires boundaries. A rescue requires that we have boundaries at times. And when we care for these people, even within the church, we have to discern this wisely. Who truly needs this? Do they have somebody who will take care of them? Or do we need to come around with generosity and watch over them? We need to be generous, but not naive. We need to help the needy, but not cultivate laziness or sinful behavior or an entitlement kind of environment. Especially, we don't need the drama, right? So, brothers and sisters, what do we need to do? We need to serve others, but don't enable sin or irresponsibility. Support must be tied to discipleship, not dependency. Tied to discipleship, not to dependency. And churches must use Scripture. Scripture, not sympathy alone, to determine the care that one needs. Remember Jesus upon the cross, cared for his own mother, even in those last moments. And if Christ cared for his family in his own moments of suffering, how much more should we care for one another, even as we might be suffering, but be able to strengthen and care for them? The family, honor those who are in God's household. Church, care with compassion and wisdom. And everyone, treat one another as family with all purity, with dignity, with love and responsibility. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for our responsibilities before you. Thank you that you have articulated how we are to care and watch over one another, not only for the widows, but also for those who are most vulnerable within our own community. Lord, help us. Give us wisdom to do this. And for some of us, this might be striking very close to home as we consider even our aging parents or our aging grandparents and how we should care for them. And maybe we struggle, Lord, because some of them haven't always been as wonderful as Anna was, praying and fasting in the temple. But Lord, we know that you have called us to a particular purpose. So help us in the ways that we struggle. Lord, help us to find moments of reconciliation or even love and care in our hearts for those who are hard to love. And Lord, thank you for your example before us that even while you were suffering, you loved and cared for your own mother. And Lord, how we are to do the same. So bless us and help us in this way, Lord, as we continue on as the church family. Bless us now as we continue by singing in one more song of thanksgiving and praise unto you in preparation for our time together in our meeting. In Jesus' name, amen.